Luke chapter 24. About a year ago, I used the same passage, but I used the front end of it. I want to use the back end of it with a little bit of the front end of it. We'll look at that. Luke chapter 24. If you will, follow along. I'd like to read verses 27 through 35. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And then said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. I'd like to title this, A Heart Aflame, from that verse in verse 32, Did not our heart burn within us? Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And we would ask that, Father, as the disciples were excited as you opened to them the scriptures, that you would do the same for us. Father, we can ask for nothing less. And you would open that which you have for us this morning for each and every one here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We kind of hear the phrase to do, what sets you on fire? What fires you up? I'm sure there's got to be some things going through your mind right now. But we hear about events in our world, in our country, in our, not our state, but the state south of us, probably up here as well, that people go overboard. Now, if you remember, I actually had to look it up. I remembered most of the incident, but in 2004, Kenmore Square, maybe that'll ring a bell, especially if you're a Red Sox fan. The Red Sox had won. The riots started. The fires were burning. Businesses were damaged. And a young girl from Emerson College was killed accidentally by the police. And that followed on the win of the Patriots in February, where cars were overturned, fires were started, riots took place, and so on. Now, they were fired up. But they were fired up in the wrong way. Then if you go overseas, holy cow, soccer, football, the winning team, the riots that take place in some of the cities, the riots that took place in Worcester a few years ago, during the soccer season. What fires you up? What drives you to fire up? There came a point along this road to Emmaus that the eyes of these two disciples were opened, and the scriptures say their heart was on fire, or their heart burned within. And there comes a point along the road in our lives that our heart needs to be on fire. Our heart needs to burn within us. Oswald Chambers said, Human nature, if it's healthy, demands excitement. And if it does not obtain its thrilling excitement the right way, it will seek it the wrong way. God never makes bloodless stoics. And listen to what he says. He makes no passionless saints. He makes no passionless saints. None of us can hope to be who we are supposed to be in Christ until we grasp, I believe, some of what we see here on this road to Emmaus. If we want to fulfill our walk along the road, and by that I mean you're on a road, you're on a pilgrimage, you're on a journey, however you want to say it. Some of you are on a dusty road. Some of you are on a very rocky road. Some of you are walking on a washed out road, a detoured road, a paved road. But we need, whatever road you're on, the instruction here from the Lord himself and from the book of Luke. If we want to fulfill our calling as a Christian dad or mom, a son or daughter, or a member of this church here at Grace, there's certainly instruction for us here. It was an eye-opener. We all have heard or had conversations with people as we hear their testimonies, and they say, you know, God brought me here. He brought me to the end of my rope. He did this in my life. When I hit the wall, then God spoke to me. And there comes a point, in any of the road we walk, we have to come face to face with Christ himself. The same is here. The bottom fell out, if you read the story in Luke chapter 24. The bottom fell out. These disciples, as they walk from the road to Emmaus, if you read the beginning of the story, they were conversing one with another, and they were discouraged. They were distracted. They were distant, and they were distraught. And it's interesting, the scripture says, and their eyes were holden. That means closed or unable to comprehend. Now, I don't believe necessarily it was a divine closure. Because we can be disclosed, we can close off from discouragement, distraction, distraught, distance from God, from one another. I think it's that simple. I don't think we need a big divine intervention to have our eyes and our mind and our heart closed off. But anyway, as they walked along the road, at this point, the road stopped for them. They walked, and as we read in this verse here, in verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in with them to tarry. They constrained him. The word is a strong entreaty. Would you please stay? Come. Don't leave us. It's too long. We want you to come and stay with us overnight. The same word is used of Lydia in Acts 16:15, where Lydia, at that prayer meeting, constrained Paul to come and to stay with them overnight after they had prayed. They wanted their travel companion to stay with them. And if we have not done it, we will need to do the same. We need to constrain Christ to tarry with us. We do. First of all, a heart aflame. You're all familiar with hurricane lamps. I didn't check with my wife, so she'd probably be shaking her head saying no. But we have a couple of hurricane lamps that she has from her grandmother. One of them, I believe, is over 100 years old. It's got the big glass at the bottom, the big glass at the top, and they converted it to an electric lamp that I can hardly turn. But anyway, the bulb comes on. Then we have another one that's probably pretty close to that, the same thing, and we keep oil in that. Now, a hurricane lamp, back in the day, had functioned with whale oil or, later on, kerosene. And how it worked is very simple. It'd be me like asking some of the young people, have you ever seen an 8-track player? Have you ever seen a hurricane lamp, you know? But anyway, it's a cotton wick. And if you've ever lit a cotton wick that didn't have any oil in it, what happens? It burns right up. Due to the fact that oil has to flow through that wick in order to make that wick burn and not burn up. And we as believers, if we have no oil in our reservoir, you're going to burn up. There's going to be nothing left. That's why the heart needs to be a flame, but it can only be a flame if it's driven by something other than yourself. In Proverbs 12:25, it says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." And as I read this passage today, as these men constrained this man, this traveler, which we know was Christ, to come in and stay, they were made glad by the word that he spoke. Hear the word heart, if you go down to verse 32, which is really the text. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture?" Now, let me just define the word heart. We use that all the time. You say, well, you're going a little bit overboard. Now, let me define it. Because we all use it all the time. My heart, my heart, my heart. Now, we know it's not the pump. We know it's not the organ. But what is it? What does it really mean? The heart of the matter here. Now, it's some definitions, but I want you to understand this. It's defined as the center of the physical life in one definition, the bodily organ, or the seat of natural life. Now, follow along, follow me. Try not to go too deep here. It's used mostly of the seat of our emotions, the source of our spiritual life, the soul, the feelings, the passions, the instinct. That's how it's used from the Hebrew Old Testament all the way through. The soul, the feelings, the passions, the spiritual life. So when the scriptures speak of the heart, it's speaking of you. The heart stands for man's ego or man's self. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's speaking of you and everything about you. 1 Peter 3, 4 says, the hidden person of the heart. It's you. It's me. And there's a very close relation to the heart and the mind in Scripture, as you think about that. R.C. Sproul said, "For the soul of a person to be inflamed with passion for the living God, that person's mind must first be informed about the character and will of God. There can be nothing in the heart that is not first in the mind." And I agree with that. "Though it is possible to have theology on the head without it piercing the soul, it cannot pierce the soul without first being grasped by the mind." I agree. That is why the mind directs the heart and the feelings, and not the feelings directing the mind. I think it's that clear. Mark and Luke, that's why Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Let this what? Mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Mark and Luke talk about the love that the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the you. It's the total you. You can't separate the mind from the soul. You can't separate the soul from the feelings. You can't separate the feelings from the instincts and the passions of you inside. You can't. If you try to, then you get what is called compartmentalization. Then you can do something evil here and something good here, and none of it ever matters because you can justify that. So when the Bible speaks of the heart, and I say that because it's important, because of what was written here, did not our heart burn within us? So I'm trying to get you to the deepest part of understanding of you and Christ as I can. Thus it is the person, it's the thinking, the feeling, the willing, the self of man with particular regards to the responsibility of God, responsibility to God. Emotional being, we're a spiritual being, we're an intellectual being, we are a physical being. None of those things can be separated. They're all part of it. And we separate them, I guess you could say, you could use a textbook definition of schizophrenia, separating. You can't separate these things. Now, Matthew 5 talks about out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Ephesians 4, the blindness of the heart. Ephesians 5, the singing in your heart. What does that mean? It's just a little fuzzy feeling? No. It's everything about you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Is that just intellectual? No. It's everything about you. It's everything that you are part of. It's the self when you trust in the Lord. It's not just the head. It also talks about a foolish heart in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. An impenitent heart, Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. So as we look at this, to define this, they said one to another. They were having this discussion. Did not our heart burn within us? Wasn't there something there? There was something beyond the head that caused us something about this traveler. Now, I want to show you in this verse two things. Why their heart was aflame. Remember I said the hurricane lamp needed fuel. No fuel, you burn out. You go poof. But here a heart aflame is fueled by two things, as I see here in this verse. It's fueled by a walk, and it's fueled by the word. And what do I mean by that? It's pretty clear what it says right here. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way as he walked along, and when he opened to us the scriptures? That tells me that a heart that is aflamed requires two things. It requires an intimate walk along the road of life with Jesus, and it involves the understanding of Scripture. Without those two things, I don't know if we're ever going to have a heart of flame, a heart that's burning for Christ. First of all, he was fueled by the walk. They were fueled by the walk. You know, verse 15, I'm just going to back up a few verses. It says, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It says they communed and reasoned together. We talked about this last year, but in more depth. But they communed and reasoned. I want to suggest that they were running out of fuel. What do you mean? You can only go over things so many times and so long before you run out of fuel without having the right perspective. They were rehearsing the events, but they were not responding to the person. So over and over and over they went. They communed and discussed and communed and discussed as they walked a 2 or 3 mile road. And what was getting done? Nothing. Except they communed and discussed. But it's interesting that along comes Jesus, and it changed. If Jesus did not enter into this picture, it would be no more of a walk that you and I take at times along the road. Pleasant, quiet, uneventful, with no heart aflame. Walking is indicative of our journey, our way of life, our coming and goings, our progress, if you think about the word walk. And how are you and I doing in this walk? I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you. How am I doing in my walk? How are you doing in your walk along the way? Here's a description. The Bible says we walk in what? just to let you know we're walking, we're doing something. We walk in the what? Newness of life. We walk not after the flesh. We walk honestly. We walk by faith. We walk in the Spirit. We walk worthy. We walk not in vanity. We walk in love. We walk circumspectly or accurately and diligently is the idea. We walk in Him. We walk in wisdom. We walk to please God. We walk in the light. We walk as He walked. We walk after His commandments. We walk in truth. That's a lot of walking. And I didn't use them all. There's more. I think 255 walkings. So as we walk along the road to Emmaus, as we walk along our path, how am I doing? How are you doing? Who are we walking with? There's nothing wrong with walking with a spouse or a friend, but most assuredly, we need Jesus to walk, draw near, and go with us. If you notice, it's not a silent walk that sets the heart burning, because the word burns to mean to set on fire, to ignite, to generate something. It's not a smoking ember. We all know what the difference between a fire and a smoking ember. We were at the Cape a couple of weeks ago. We were sitting around a smoky fire. And it was annoying because every few minutes the wind changed in every new direction. And I had to move my chair every new direction because I was getting my face full of smoke. That wasn't pleasant. The smoke blowing in my eyes. But when it burst into flames, and the flames roared up, I could sit there and I could enjoy the warmth and the brightness of that fire. I didn't have to move anymore. It wasn't a chore. It was something that is enjoyable. And Christ has that effect on His people. When He bursts into flames, are we constantly changing direction because we have smoke in our eyes as opposed to enjoying the fire that is given out as we walk along the way with Christ? You know, because fire gives light, it gives heat, and it purges. Light, heat, and purges things. To have a heart of flame, you have to let Jesus in. Now, suppose these guys, these two, husband and wife guys, but suppose these two will walk along the road and just think about it. I could see me doing this. Amy and I walk along the road. Somebody comes up to, "Oh, brother, would you get out of here?" How many times do we do that? "Would you get out of here?" Instead of, "Well, what are you guys talking about? What are you two talking about? It's none of your business. Go away." Can you imagine? Can you imagine to do that? And then find out it was the Savior? Go away. But they didn't. And that's a good example for us right there. As He came along together. And He said, "What are you talking about? What's going on?" Does not Jesus do that today? To try to engage us in conversation. What's going on? What's going on in your life? What's going on in your family? What's going on in your church? What's going on in your community? None of your business. It's not what they did. Christians are great to tell and to talk to. But Christ is greater. We are not the Lone Ranger. We're not. Sometimes we think we are. I do. Because I can do it myself. I don't need you. I don't need Christ. I don't need anybody. What a lie from the pit. their willingness to talk to Jesus. Now you say, well, they were discouraged, they were distraught. That's the best time to talk to Jesus. Their willingness to talk to Jesus was the fuel that was necessary to set their heart on fire. There is nothing too high or too low or too large or too small to talk as you walk with the Savior. Nothing. Questions, doubts, fears, joys, sorrows. It's not a weekly thing that we go to Him. It's not a daily thing. It's not an hourly thing. It's a moment by moment thing that we need to go to Jesus. If you are walking on your journey today, it's a moment by moment thing. And as you see them talk to Jesus, He talks to them about His person and His work and His resurrection. And what more do you need to set your heart aflame? So they were fueled by the walk. They said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked to us by the way?" How are we doing at talking to our Savior by the way? Well, I think I prayed yesterday, maybe last week. Maybe I tried to communicate with Him some point. Secondly, not only is it fueled by the walk, but it's fueled by the Word. Notice what they say. Why did their heart burn within? Because they talked with us by the way. And you need them both. I'm convinced you need them both. By the way, on the way, through the walk, through the journey, through life, all the time. But while He opened to us the Scriptures, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures that pertained to Him. He opened to us the Scriptures. And I believe in verse 27, beginning from Moses, all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. So He told them about Himself, even though their eyes were holden. But isn't it interesting? Their eyes were holden, but something still inside. They didn't know who this man was, but something inside burned, affected their heart. What's their heart? Every part of their body, every part of their person, their feeling, their emotion, their will, everything. It was affected. Isn't it interesting? When we engage Christ, He opens to us the Scriptures. So the question is, are we really engaging Christ? I'm not talking about a favorite verse. I'm not talking about a favorite book. I'm talking about the Scriptures as we read it all over the place. It opens to us because we are searching and seeking to have a heart aflame. He opens to us the Scriptures. And are the Scriptures opening to us? Now notice, earlier, He calls them, He has a tender rebuke for them. I think He says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart." I looked that up and it's not a death-defying rebuke, but it's a tender rebuke. And you know what? Sometimes a tender rebuke leads to a tremendous revelation, tremendous understanding. And that's what they needed. It states that they did not understand, or that they were dull or inactive in their understanding of the word, is the idea of what he said to them. And Jesus takes them where? Right back to the scriptures. Doesn't take them to a book. Doesn't take them to a sermon. He takes them back to the scriptures. Because this is what will give you, as a friend of mine once said, holy heartburn. Heartburn. He takes them to the scriptures. And can you imagine being taught by the teacher? Again, that's an amazing thing. Is he open to them from Moses through the prophets up until this present point? Are you moved when you study God's word? When he removes the dullness from your eyes and you shout for joy and you say, I see, I see, I see it. Have you ever had that moment as you study the scriptures and you're struggling with a passage, or you're looking for something to feed your soul, and it opens to you? Nothing miraculous. It just opens to you. That the Spirit of God opens to you the scriptures, and you say, I've never seen that before. What an amazing thing. How exciting is that? And then hopefully you yell out in the next room, hey, listen to what I just saw, what I just found, what I just learned. Yeah, but you've been saved 40 years. Thank goodness I'm still learning. What a burning heart they had, their soul, their intellect, their feelings, their passions, everything about them. And notice what that text said. He did all this concerning himself. Concerning himself. Nothing else. Not this or that or this group or that group or this church or that church. It said it was concerning himself. When we concern ourselves with Christ, it'll make a big difference. What was the cry of the Reformation? Sola Christus. Solely or only Christ brought the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages to light. And it is only Christ that will bring us light and a heart that's passionate for him. Not me, not anything, but Christ. The opening of the scripture is not by the intellect of man. I don't care how smart you are. It's not by cleverness, and there's a lot of cleverness out there. It's not by eloquence, and there's a lot of eloquence out there. I was watching a video the other day about R.C. Sproul. I told Amy, I said it was a 4-minute video on the Sola Christus. I have never been so moved by a 4-minute video on what he spoke about Christ. I should give it to you, and you should look at it, and if it doesn't move you, there's something wrong. It's unbelievable. As he spoke of Christ in 3 minutes. So it's not eloquence, it's not education, but it's by opening up the meaning or the unfolding by the living God. Now, can you picture a gift you receive from someone who cares and loves you? As it says that, as he opened to us the scriptures, the idea is an unfolding. Now think about it. You get a box. Whether it's an anniversary or Christmas or birthday or something, somebody gives you a box. You open the box and you take out the wrapping. And think about it as it wrapped. And then you begin to unfold it. With every fold, I would hope, with every unfolding, you're more and more excited to find out what's in there. You anticipate the gift. Now, you got to remember, the giver is watching too, the person who gave you that gift. And they're watching with anticipation and excitement as well. And as they unfold that gift, and then you open that last fold, and you stare at that gift for a moment, the thought of the occasion, or why it was given with excitement and joy and thankfulness, anticipating your usage of it, or the benefit it will be to you, you look at the one who gave it to you with love and satisfaction, and say thank you. If they open to that, how much more when Christ opens the scriptures to you, the Spirit of God, as you unfold each fold until it's finally open for you to see. What a marvelous thing. That's where this man and woman was. Did not our heart burn within us while we talked to us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Is Jesus any different when he opens our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of his word? I don't think so. And that's why the psalmist prayed, "Open my eyes." Why? Because sometimes your eyes are holding. Because of things that go on, and things in your home, and things at work, and things around you that go on, we get smoke in our eyes, and we can't see it. That's why the psalmist said, "Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And I'm wondering if we should be praying that every hour on the hour. Open my eyes that I may see. Their eyes were holding. It was clear from a burning heart that the unfolding, the scriptures, the unfolding of the scriptures. I'm sure that the disciples were somewhat familiar with the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, as they were Jesus' disciples, but now alive with this particular walk and this particular word. So a heart of flame is fueled by two things. It's fueled by walking with Jesus, and it's fueled by the scriptures. I don't know how it could be any more simple, really. We try to make it complicated. If we don't do this, if we don't go here, if we don't get this, if we don't do this, but that's not what it says. Their hearts burn because of who he was and what they learned from the scriptures. It's a marvelous thing. So not only was a heart aflame, but notice a heart renewed. And we can finish this up pretty quickly here. Notice what happened. When the heart's aflame, the heart's renewed. Look at verse 33 through 35. "And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread." Notice, a heart renewed. Well, heart renewed, notice, they rose up. They were on the move. No one can sit still when the Lord reveals himself to us in his word by the Spirit. Nobody can sit still. Remember what Oswald Chambers says? God never made passionless saints. Never did. If it is, then it's us, not him. So they rose up, and if you think about it, they had just got there. They had just traveled at the end of the day. The night drew near. They kind of threw everything to the wind, said, "We don't care what's on the road. We don't care how dark it is. We got to go. We have to go tell the brethren." Matthew Henry said, "It is the duty of those to whom Christ has manifested himself to let others know what he has done for their soul." You can't sit still. You can't sit in a room and say, well, this is great. This has been good. I don't even think they washed the dishes. I think they got up and left and headed back to the disciples. They had to say something. They had to let them know. They had to let them know that what they had experienced on the road to Emmaus, that their walk with God and the opening of the scriptures had now done something to them that would make an impact upon them for life. So that's where they went. They headed back to Jerusalem, the way they came. So not only did they rise up and get on the move, but you know, they found fellowship. Think about it. Had this not happened, they would have stayed, eaten supper, read a good book, went to bed, get up the next morning. I don't know what they would have done. Business as usual. But it wasn't. There was no business as usual. Because they would have still been dismayed. They would have gone to bed as they walked. Discouraged, dismayed, got to bed, got up discouraged and dismayed because nothing had changed. What a vicious cycle that is. What a vicious cycle. I wake up the way I went to bed in discouragement and dismay. And they weren't blessed either. So they would not be displayed. They would not be blessed. And their friend who they had met, what he said and the burning heart that they received changed all that. They just couldn't keep quiet. And they just couldn't stop talking. Kind of like some of our kids. They just couldn't stop talking. So this is what they did. They headed back. They were on the move, and they were seeking fellowship. They were seeking to tell their brethren what had taken place. Now, let me just close this way here. Regardless of what road you are on right now, you have to ask the question, who am I walking with? Who am I walking with? One who will walk with me and tell me who I am and open the scriptures to me so that all that is in me will be burning to know more and to be more and to live more for him. Or will I continue down a road and a walk, unaffected, wandering, searching, kind of settling down without being moved at all, without any burning heart, without any heart affected by the Christ who has redeemed us with his precious blood. Matthew Henry said this, thus do they not so much compare notes. He's talking about these two, and I like what he had to say. No, listen to what he said. Not so much that they compared notes. What would you think about this? Did he have the right thing? Did he say the right words? Did he do this? He said, not so much that they compared notes, but listen, they compared hearts. Did not our hearts burn within us? Because they were affected by the Savior and by the truth of the Word of God. They do not so much compare notes, but compare hearts. In the review of the sermon Christ preached to them, they found the preaching powerful, even when they knew not the preacher. It's not the preacher. It's not the preacher that makes the difference. It's Christ that makes the difference. They didn't even know who he was, but his heart burned within. That's an amazing thing. Note, the exposition of those scriptures which speak of Christ has a direct tendency to warm the hearts of his disciples. both to quicken them and to comfort them. What hearing is likely to do good? That which makes the heart burn. What are you listening to? Does it make your heart burn? Or does it make your heart whatever? What hearing is likely to do good, which makes the heart burn, when we are much affected with the things of God, especially with the love of Christ in dying for us, and have our hearts thereby drawn out in love to Him and drawn up in holy desires and devotions, then our hearts burn within us. Let me just read that last sentence. When we are much affected with the things of God, especially with the love of Christ in dying for us, and have our hearts thereby drawn out to love Him and drawn up in holy desires and devotions, then our hearts burn within us. So the disciples said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way? That's the journey of life. And while He opened to us the Scriptures, that's the truth of life. May God encourage your heart. May God give you the walk that you need. Me as well. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. That we might have a heart that burns for Him. You want to change? I want to change? It'll come with a burning heart for Christ. That's the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have opened Your word to us, and we trust that, Father, in everything that was said and everything we've read, that it might be a blessing, it might be an encouragement. Father, we may, even as the disciples through Christ received a rebuke for what they weren't doing and where they were in their spiritual lives. Father, we will take a rebuke from Thee. We'll take a direction from Thee. We'll take an exhortation from Thee, that we might have a heart that's burning, a heart, an affection, the whole part, the whole being of us, Father, being moved by the person and the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Well, Father, I pray that You would bless Your word today. May it be an encouragement. May You strengthen Your people. May You use any and every part of Your word in our lives and our journey, our pilgrimage today, that Christ would be all in all in our lives. Father, make us a people of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.